Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. Amen. I just love it when we get to heaven. We just got eternity. And someone said to me, I've been saying to a couple of people this week, I can't wait to get to heaven because then I'm in eternity and time does not matter. Praise the Lord. We so live by our watch, don't we? And anyway, that's time. We're in time. And someone said to me, yes, some famous author has actually made the comment that this is, it's sort of evidence to the fact that we are created as a spiritual being because we get so frustrated with time. Amen? God came out of eternity and created time. It's just amazing. But anyway, I'm not here to talk about days of the week or anything like that. Let's just pray this morning. Father, you just are so good. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. You are good all the time. We thank you, Lord, your mercy endures forever. And Father, we thank you as we heard that scripture this morning out of Romans, that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. And what a tremendous price you paid, Lord, for our salvation so that we can walk in freedom and liberty of life, even in the constraints of time, while we're in this earth. And Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is alive, it's living, and it's powerful, Lord, and it has the power and the ability to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And I really hope that the word this morning that is brought will change your life as well, because I don't know about you, but my life has changed because of the word of God. Hallelujah. You may recall, not the last time I shared when I was talking about truth, but the time before that, I just sort of shared out of the book of Haggai. And you may or may not remember, but it was all about the fact that the prophet had come and said, all right, guys, it's time to build the house. And in fact, the Lord had even said through Haggai, why do you go and build your own houses first, but you despise the house of the Lord? And you can go through and you can read it. I remember the day I was reading it, I just went, what? This is us. This is us. We're so involved in doing all the different things that we need to do that we don't even worry about the house of God. And it's a real shame. It's a real disappointment. I wonder how God feels about that when we can't even look after his own house because we're too busy looking after our own stuff. You know, the stuff doesn't even matter. The stuff's got nothing to do with anything. But yet we place so much importance to it. And in the last few weeks, I just have not been able to get the first chapter of the book of Malachi out of my head. And I'm not going to go through that first chapter with you, sort of verse by verse or anything like that. But suffice to say this, when we look at the burden of the word of the Lord is to Israel, and it comes through Malachi. And when you go through the chronology of everything, we see that Malachi sort of came in kind of at the end of Jeremiah's ministry and everything like that. Once again, the house had been disarrayed. So we come out of the book of Haggai and everyone's all excited and they're, you know, getting rid of all the women are getting rid of all their jewelry and they're doing anything that it takes to build the house of God. But years later, they're really back in the same predicament. The house of God, again, is left sort of desolate. Everyone's ashamed of the house of God. And here they are, stuck in the same rut that they are. And this seems to be the pattern. And I want to change the pattern. The pattern seems to be in life that there is revival or restoration, repentance, restoration, revival. And then it's all happy days and we get comfortable. And then we fall back in to our own lives again, and it's all got to start again. Repentance, restoration, revival. I want revival that will remain. I want lives changed for the rest of their life. I don't know about you. I want to be be so in tune with what God wants for my children that I really can train them up in the way that they should go, so when they are older, they will not depart from it. And it's not about just teaching them the word, because anybody can know the word, but it's teaching them how to hear from God. It's teaching them how to worship. It's teaching them how to pray. And Justice in particular, he's praying more and more. It's just, it's amazing. And he prays for everything, concrete, dirt, loves it. He prayed for the church the other night. He prayed for all the people in the church. Guy said to him, who do you want to pray for tonight? All the people in the church. So how's that? On Friday night, was it? There was a two-year-old praying for you. Pretty cool, huh? It's good. So we come to Malachi, and there's just a couple of verses I want to share here. We're not going to be very energetic with our page flipping today. There's only three spots I want to look at. So in Malachi, in the beginning, verse 2, God is saying, I have loved you, yet you say, where have you loved us? God, you're saying you love us? How? How do I know that you love us? Why do you even say you love us? How do we know that you love us? What is it that we can see that proves that you should love us? And then later on in verse 7, the Lord says, but hang on a minute, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, where have we even polluted the bread on your altar? So they don't even get it. The table of the Lord has become contemptible to you. In verse 8, it says that they offer the blind animals for sacrifice, the lame and the sick. And the Lord goes on to say, you put this on my altar, but would you take it to the governor of the city? No, you wouldn't. You would be too ashamed. So why is it that God gets the lame, the sick, the defective, the leftovers, the garbage? And then in verse 10 he says, who is there even among you who would not shut the doors for naught? And I think about that and I think, you know, in society today, we only come to God when we want something. And God's not a fool. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And so we have in the church now people that say, I love the Lord, but they just give him the scraps. When in actual fact, he requires the very best. The lambs had to be spotless in the Old Testament before they were put on the altar. And the interesting thing about the Old Testament picture, when you go and you look at all the offerings and what they were for and what they did, man, they were busy people. They were always going about doing the Lord's business. And this is under law. They did it because they had to. How much more now we do it because of love. And so all the offerings would come. They would come into the temple. And when you read through it, you will see that everything was done as an offering to the Lord, but a portion always had to be kept aside to look after the Levitical tribe, to look after the priests, to look after the pastors. So here in Haggai, we read that not only are they putting the lame and the sick and the blind animals up for offering, but it's just so bad that the priests couldn't even eat it. So not only do these people find themselves giving to God that which just stinks in his nostrils and is no good to him, it's no good to anyone else either. Interesting, hey? And I'm reminded of that little story or visual that I've seen about a big vase. And there's a bag of big rocks, and then there's a bag of little rocks. And if you put the bag of little rocks in the vase, but then you want all the big rocks to be in the vase as well, we want all the rocks in the vase, right? If the little rocks go in first, the big rocks won't fit. But if we put the big rocks in the vase first, the little rocks will fit. And so it's the vase is full. Hallelujah. And so why is it in our life we're so busy with the little rocks that the big stuff doesn't fit? We can't. We've got a great big God here and he's not fitting into our lives. But in actual fact, we need to fit in to his purpose, don't we? Amen? Amen. God is so good. And we say to ourselves, God, you say you love us. How do you love us? Wow. Sit down and think about the last 5 years of your life when you've walked with the Lord. Man, there's going to be a lot of things to think about. A lot of things to praise God for. What has he brought you out of? What about that large check he wrote you? Wow. What about that guy you accidentally bumped into that gave you the job you've always wanted? It's no accident. We need to understand that God has got his hand on everything. Hallelujah. Nothing just happens purely by chance. And so I want to sort of just leave that there for the moment and think to yourself, where am I fitting with God? What is my attitude towards God? And then not only that, God is the great shepherd, absolutely. So then how am I taking those principles? The people at the time of Haggai, as I said, the animals were awful, so the priests couldn't even eat. So if I'm loving God, am I following the principles? Is my offering, A, acceptable to the Lord? And then, two, is it meeting the needs of the Levitical tribe in the house? Hallelujah. I'll leave that one with you. You know, when we are so often, it's good to have a rain check, isn't it? It's good to have a reality check. So many times we look at this word and we find ourselves judging it. Well, that can't be right. Well, this can't be right. This is not what I see out in life. No, that can't be right. Oh, the church doesn't do this, what it says in this scripture. It doesn't do that. Oh, I see hypocritical Christians everywhere. Yes, I realise that. We're all a work in progress, aren't we? But you know what? It comes down to our call and doing what we are called to do in what we see in this book. We are not called to judge this book and pick it to pieces. This book is to be our mirror. This book is to judge us. This book is to show us our heart and bring us into the place that we need to be. And so there's no time for independence. There's no time to keep walls up anymore. We need to come and be transparent with each other. We need to walk together because there's a mighty work ahead. And just like Debbie Wilcox said, there's no time to be disjointed. We need to click back in. There's no time. Listen to this scripture here in Revelation that just amazed me, considering we have gone through a series with Pastor Guy talking about crossing the Jordan River and talking about leaving the baggage behind. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. I want to overcome. I want to inherit every tiny little thing God's got for me. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Verse 8. You know, we read in Scripture about all the sins, the liars, the fornicators, the adulterers, the this, that and the other. But listen to this in verse 8. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Interesting that the murderers aren't listed first, the whoremongers aren't listed first, the liars, the idolaters, they're not listed first. It's the fearful and the unbelieving. And every time you step out of your house and you do not walk according to the way that God has asked you to walk, you are walking in unbelief. Every time God brings an opportunity across your path to pray for someone and you do not pray for them, You are walking in unbelief. Every time you come to church and you do not offer your tithe because you're paying off a debt or because there's not much money left at the end of the day, you're walking in unbelief. Do you not know God can write you a big check? God can bless you through someone else? You're unbelieving. And so we need to come before the Lord. Any wonder the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Why are we fearful? Why are we unbelieving? I think a lot of it comes from hurts. I mean, look at us. We've all of us can attest to this. We've got stuff we've got to deal with. We've got hard attitude that we've got to deal with. And we all come to church with our expectations of how church should run and, oh, this should happen after this and whatever. But God can move in any structure. It doesn't matter what the structure is. If everyone's got a heart for God, God can move powerfully. And I am so excited to see that God is going to move powerfully in here. You know, someone in the church has had a vision from the Lord of people lined up down the stairs, out the back. Man, we're going to see it. And the young people, they want to be prayed for. I've done it. But we're fearful. And we're unbelieving. We've had so many hurts in our life that we've put up a wall. So we become independent. No, she'll be right. She'll be right. Doesn't matter. I won't go up for that altar call. I don't have pride, really. I'll just be right. I'll just keep my head down low and I'll just go and do my own little thing. But God wants to deal with it. Every little hidden thing must come to the light so it can be dealt with, because then when it's dealt with, we're free. Amen? The guy that's sitting there with a porno, how you even say that word, addiction, she'll be right, nobody needs to know about it, I can hide it, I can clear my cookies on my computer or whatever the IT super thing is. That's great, I can hide it. But in actual fact, what's happened is you've become a slave to that sin. And you look at the word and you think, I can't overcome this. So you've become unbelieving into the power of God. And so you continue in it, you become a slave to that sin. And we know that sin, when it is fully blown, leads to death. Man, who wants death? I don't want death. I want life. I want life more abundantly. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you. We need to put everything down. We need to lay everything aside. We need to fix it. We need to sort it. We can only do it with God's help. But if we can put these principles right first, you know, everything else will just be groovy. It really will. And you will be able to walk in a rest that doesn't matter what's going on. You will be able to walk in a rest. Hallelujah. Man, I just cannot believe the Lord would say in Revelation first that it's the fearful and unbelieving, more so than the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars. Wow. I want to believe every single word that God says. I want to see it come to pass. And the more I go, the more dogmatic I become. I don't care what I see. There will be change because I am sowing the word of God. I had a lady text me through the week. She's chatting. She's going through some issues. She's unsaved, but she'll listen to the things of God. And I'm just telling her what I'm doing. And she says, Sharon, everything just tends to work out for you. Oh, really? Really? Do you know stuff? Do you know what I go through? But I love what I go through because it's what God wants me to go through. And maybe I'm wrong. I don't have a 5-year plan. I don't have great desires to travel the world. I just want to walk in that same step that Jesus would have me walk in. That's all I want to do. And that's a rest. And you may be working 9 to 5, but you're there because God wants you to be there. So let it be a rest. Or 11 till 9. whatever your hours are. If God opens the door, walk in it and let it be a rest to you. Let's not be unbelieving anymore that God can do mighty works through you, because you are a child of the Most High God. And when you spend time with Him, when you get to know Him intimately, man, it is limitless. It is amazing the things that God will show you. It is amazing the things that God will do through you. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians. Just seek the Lord this morning, because I want to have breakthrough today. Because God loves you so much. He wants to put things right in your life. You don't have to be anything special. You don't have to say, oh, just let me go and bury my father and mother. No, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. So I want to have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is Paul, and you look at Paul and you think, man, would you agree with me that he did some pretty amazing things? He planted I don't know how many churches, and you know what? God gave him vision after vision, revelation of how the New Testament church should operate, what it should do. He was led by God, but yet you read his life and he was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He didn't have food. People mocked him. He was probably chased away. All sorts of things happened to him. It's amazing. God showed him so much. And even John. I mean, John was the closest disciple. He was Jesus' beloved. All he cared about was Jesus. And what did Jesus do for John? What did the Lord show John? Revelation. Wow. Imagine that God would, it would blow me away that God would trust me to show me all that stuff, to write the vision. Wow. John was interested in Jesus. John was his beloved. And here's Paul, probably before he has his road to Damascus experience, he's got it going on. He's a Pharisee. He was probably brought up quite well. You know, he was a Roman citizen, so he probably had the best of all things. He would have been very much in demand with speaking engagements. He probably thought, hey, I've arrived. I know the law. I know it so well. I have got it all going on. That's probably maybe what he thought. I don't know. That's how I see it. And so then he goes onto this road, and just like that, God brings him to his knees. Hallelujah. And what does he say? I will show you many things in my name. Does it say I will show you many sufferings because of my name? So here's Paul probably, or Saul probably, well protected. Maybe he had bodyguards. I don't know. And here he comes to this place of, brokenness. Surrender, complete surrender to the Lord. Not my will, but yours be done, he says. So let's pick it up in chapter 12. We will start with, let's just say, verse 7. So he's talking to the church and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations," let's face it, sometimes in our spiritual walk, we can think we're pretty good because God gives us a word, don't we? Oh, wow, look at this scripture that just right at me. I'm awesome. I'm hearing from God. That's fantastic. Oh, man, I had this great vision last night and I woke up, and as soon as I opened my eyes, I knew exactly what the Lord was saying to me. I've been there. Man, wow, I think I'm doing all right here. And so the Lord is downloading all this stuff to Paul, but he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through all the abundance of revelations I've been given, there was given to me a thorn of flesh, in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So, look, many people think many things. Was it a literal thorn in the flesh? What was it? I don't know. I would like to think, just from a quick looking at it, it's actually all the stuff that's happened to him, his shipwrecks, his being chased. And if you go back and you look in, I think it's just a few verses before, actually, verse 23, he says, in chapter 11, he goes on to say that he's been whipped a few times. Three times he's been beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. Three times he's been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, so shipwrecked. In journeyings, this is what he says. This is the stuff he's been through. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Man, this is all the stuff he's been through. So he can't say that he's anyone special, as the world says, just because he's getting all these revelations. He's been through stuff too. And so it's very humbling, isn't it? He then goes on and he says, for this thing, he's talking about, why is this thorn in my flesh? For this thing, verse 8, I have besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, take all this away. And how many times do we do that? Take the shipwreck away. Take the beating away. Take the offense away. Take the hurt away. Do it, do it, do it. But the Lord says no, because it's for a purpose, and it's a purpose for you. It's an opportunity for you to get things right. It's an opportunity for you to surrender those things that hold you back. It's an opportunity for you to walk in life and life more abundantly. The Lord said unto Paul, when he asked three times, Lord, take this away from me. Chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember, I was sharing a little while ago, his mercy is his forgiveness, his grace is his benefits. My grace is sufficient, means that's it, that's all you need. For my strength, says the Lord, is made perfect in weakness. So it's only when we are weak, it is only when we surrender ourselves to the Lord is his strength made perfect in you and you and you and each one of us. If we think we can do it on our own, we're fooling ourselves. Amen. The fragrance from the box only came out once it was broken. The alabaster box. Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. So he says, you know what? I would rather have gone through all those things and talked about those things so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. I would rather go through all that if it means the power of God rests on me. Wow. Last time I had a whinge to God was probably about the 20th of September 2013. God, you're mocking me. Why am I having twins? Yes, I've surrendered my life to you. Why? But I tell you what, so many doors, it's ridiculous the stuff that is happening. Having allowed God do whatever it is he wants in my life, I am starting to see the power of God through me. And it's not to boast because, oh my goodness, I'm just no one. I'm just a little person. I said that to someone. I'm just a little person. But I've got a big God with awesome power. And if you can humble yourself before the Lord, you will have that awesome power too. So I want to make an opportunity are this morning. And I don't care what you're doing. I don't care. I don't care if you're into porn. I don't care if you're homosexual. I don't care. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a 12-year-old that swears their head off bragging that you're about to go home and have a chop, as they say. I don't care. I don't care what your issue is. I don't care if you feel bad because you hardly come to church. I don't care. God wants to break it off your life. God wants you to come before him and say, you know what? I'm just going to let you do it, God, because I really can't do it. Because you can't. I can't. I can try and I can try and I can try and I can manipulate this and I can manipulate that and do A, B, C, but it's not going to work. It's only going to work when you allow God. Would you agree? Some of you are nodding your head. You agree. Why do you know that? Because you've been through it. But God is ready to just, let's go up here. Let's believe every little thing. When God says, you shall lay hands on the sick and see them recover, let's believe it instead of reasoning, oh, lack of faith, oh, unrepentant sin, whatever. I don't care. Look at all the people that Jesus ministered to. You're healed. Now go and sin no more. Hallelujah.